Amen. Thank you, worship team, for that time. Well, good morning again. Welcome, Hope at Home. If you're watching online today, just glad to see everybody. We are, we'll turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you today, to Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2. We're in our study on the book of Philippians. Here for the rest of the summer. Boy, it's coming fast, huh? Fall's coming, and we're going to hit the ground running pretty soon with school and all those things. And so we are in Philippians right now. We talked last week about the origins of the church at Philippi. And so you can get caught up if you want to go online and watch the sermon from last week. The origins of the church of Philippi are in Acts chapter 16. Little recap, Paul, in a vision from God, completely changed his heading and traveled to Macedonia, which today is modern-day Greece. And this change of plans resulted in a church plant that came about in very unexpected ways and was established by very unexpected people that responded to the gospel message. All right, so we fast forward from last week, fast forward from Acts chapter 16, and 10 years later, by the time of the writing of this letter, this is now a thriving church that has become a part of Paul's ministry team. Really important. Church, which brings me to why we have this letter. Why do we have this letter in our hands? This church maintained a great relationship with Paul for all those years, and they became deeply concerned for Paul's well-being, and according to Philippians chapter 2, they had sent help to Paul through a man named Epaphroditus. All right, so the reason for this letter is simply that Paul is giving an update on his status and an update on Epaphroditus. Okay, why do we need an update from Paul? Well, because in the year AD 61, we don't have Amazon Prime next day service, okay? There's no next day delivery. All right, things didn't happen that fast. It's estimated that it could have taken up to 6 months each way for this correspondence to reach its destination. Send a letter 6 months, all right? Wait 6 months for the letter to come back, all right? So it's possible that it was 1 to 2 years before the church heard back from Paul. That's a long time to wait and wonder, huh? Well, it's not only good to know the gospel, but it's also really good to know how the gospel arrived in our hands. Isn't it? It's important. And then we can truly appreciate what we're reading, what we have. The gospel is not some YouTube sensation, okay, that blew up with 1 million subscriber clicks, all right? I know that's how life is now, all right? The gospel didn't come around that way. It didn't sprout up in a day. It wasn't received because of its popularity, right, among Christian or secular cultures. The gospel added to your life meant the possibility of suffering through circumstances because it wasn't popular. Okay, now, picking it up in Philippians chapter 2, starting down, we're going to start way down in verse 25. Paul says this, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger," okay? See, so they sent him first to Paul, "whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. All right, the gospel can cause some anxiety, huh? It did in Paul. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. Paul puts an emphasis on this man, Epaphroditus, okay? Let's say that again in verse 30. He almost died for the work of Christ. Now, Paul just said, this man is my brother. My brother. Now, his name was Epaphroditus. Okay? That might sound familiar. That word that his name is made up of, that sounds like another word you might know, Aphrodite, right? Have you heard that name? Who's that? All right? I'm not into talking about other gods here today, but Epaphroditus, Aphrodite. Aphrodite was the goddess of love, beauty, and pleasure. Okay? Her claim to fame was her significant beauty and this, that she was very promiscuous and had affairs with other gods. That's what they believed about this Greek god, this Roman god. This is who Epaphroditus was named after. Think about that as your name, huh? Right? You've heard the word aphrodisiac. Have you heard that word? Yes? All right? What's that for? To arouse certain kinds of desires in us. All right? Derived from this word. Derived from this goddess. All right? So you can imagine what Epaphroditus grew up around. And whether or not he indulged worship to the goddess he was named after, right? We don't know. But this is a man named after a female goddess. That's pretty crazy. I don't think I would have made that decision, right? But that tells you a lot about the culture, doesn't it? Her worship was prevalent. By the way, this kind of activity that she symbolized, okay, you know what I'm talking about, was rampant in this culture. Why? Because they worshiped this. And this is partly why Philippi, as we said last week, it wasn't on Paul's radar, right? But it was on God's mind. He wanted to infiltrate that type of culture with the gospel. So let's think about this for a minute. Just 10 years earlier, nobody from this region of the world knew who Paul was. Remember last week we said when he left Troas from Asia and went across the water, he landed, right, on a new continent. He landed in Europe. And nobody from there knew who Paul was, nor did they know Jesus as their Savior. They didn't know the God of Abraham. They may have heard some rumors about him, but they didn't likely care that much about it. They were Gentiles, right? They were Romans and Greeks, and they were considered the lost. People once thought of as excluded from ever being able to enter into heaven, steeped in sinful practices and ungodly things across the board. And they were living for themselves and for their own purposes in life. I mean, what else do you live for if you don't know the one true God? You live for yourself. And we come across people like this all the time. Do we not? People that don't have God on their radar. And we wonder, wow, is there any hope for them? And we also run across these pressures and these influences, the same type that were in this culture, what seems like daily in our lives, right? Inundated with so many things that we see on screens, on billboards, on our phones, just around. But this church gives us great hope. Why is that? Because those once ungodly people that had disgusting practices, those people are now sending letters of deep concern. They are now gathering any financial help they could come up with and sending support to a missionary sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of these people were even willing to risk their lives for the work of Christ. Wow. That is a powerful part of this letter. Paul says of this church later that even in the early days where they were just brand new baby Christians, a baby church, when he had set out from Macedonia from there to continue on in the ministry, he says this, he says, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Well, not what you would expect from these kind of ungodly people. Now, can you imagine for a minute? Imagine Paul's heart as he is confined to house arrest in Rome. Remember, we said this is a prison epistle. He wrote some of these letters while he was jailed, right? So he's in house arrest in Rome, which meant he was still able to rent a house as he awaited his trial, but he had to be guarded by soldiers. And so he's unable to travel anywhere or not very far to spread the gospel. And then all of a sudden, a messenger from Philippi, from 800 miles away, arrives to check up on them. 800 miles. Have you ever heard that song by the Scottish rock duo, The Proclaimers? You know what I'm talking about? Right? And I would walk 500 miles. Come on, you know it. And I would walk 500 more. Oh, let's hear it. 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. Yeah, that was bad, huh? Like, they're cringing. They're like, no. If they're cringing, then my own kids are cringing. They may not come back to church after that. I would walk 500 miles and 500 more. Epaphroditus was that man. He did that. He was the first guy to do it. And the gospel basically arrived at Paul's door. All right? It is circulating out there, even while Paul is in dire circumstances. Remember our key verse in this series as we talk about the secret to the Christian life. Philippians chapter 4, we said this last week, and we will say it again in this series. I have learned what? The secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Paul certainly embraced that. Epaphroditus certainly believed that on his journey. It means enduring through whatever may come. That's what Paul is really getting at with the gospel. Now, Paul's heart must have exploded with joy to see this kind of result from his work. What does it say? It says that at this point, whether he gets out of prison or not, and he dies, he knows there's no stopping the gospel. Because it's going. No wonder one of the major themes of Philippians is joy. Because he sees what his work has done. I try to think, you know, what must Paul have been thinking? He must have been shocked to see this man arrive from so far away. But he also must have thought to himself, you know, it's working. It's working. The gospel has changed the lives of the lost people once devoted to godlessness, now devoted to the mission of the gospel. That is powerful. Starting in the first verse of chapter 2, let's go there. This is why he tells the church. He says, look, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. Paul's joy in his circumstance was in seeing the gospel change lives. And yes, that joy is ultimately rooted in Jesus Christ. Yes, his relationship with Jesus Christ mattered most. But the fruit of our relationship with Christ and our relationship with one another as the body of Christ is life change. The mission of the gospel isn't to just spread knowledge around. We're not here to just listen to what I have the privilege of sharing today. The mission of the gospel is to spread life change. And that's why Paul says, listen, I have a lot of joy. A lot of joy in the Lord. But make my joy complete by living out in every way what you're saying, in unity, in love, in tenderness, in compassion towards others, with one mind intent on one purpose. See, the gospel, as you read through the Bible, look for life change in people. The gospel is full of these kinds of changes. Consider Paul himself, his own life. Paul used to persecute Jewish converts to Christianity and drag them off to prison. Now he's the one in prison being supported by Gentiles. I mean, talk about flipping the script. What a crazy transformation. What a crazy life change. And you know, everything we do today here in this building, in this church, there's a lot of great things we do. But none of it matters if we are not changed by it. The gospel is meant to bring about radical life change if you will allow it into your life. Some of us have known the message for many years. Some of us have heard a lot of sermons, huh? But the message hasn't yet changed what we do every day. It hasn't changed our purpose, what we set out for every single day. It hasn't become our obsession. We haven't determined just how far we would be willing to walk. All right, whether that's 500 miles and 500 more, or 800 miles. But we have to make that determination of how far we will take it. Maybe we still come to church to learn, to grow, to fellowship. Awesome! Those are wonderful reasons to be here, but have we seen life change? Have we seen life change? Have we shifted from our old ways of living to embrace completely new ways, the ways that the Bible offers? Have we adopted a completely new purpose for our lives that isn't just about ourselves and making it to the end, but it's about God's kingdom? And have we adopted that purpose so much that if we were faced with the choice down the road, we would be willing to risk our reputations and our resources to advance the gospel? That is a challenge, but this is the gospel. This is what it means to allow it completely into your life. The church at Philippi received it 100%. And they were living it. And I think Paul sees the willingness of the church at Philippi to carry the message beyond his life on this earth. And it has encouraged his heart in a really difficult circumstance in his life. I want to say this today. Let the gospel be set in motion in your life. Let it have its way. Receive it today. Start to live by what God's word says and let it finish its work throughout your life and give you a new purpose for living. Just to speak to the CIY guys and gals today, the Lord has a purpose for your life. He has people he wants you to reach. Whatever field that is, be open to what God wants to do. There are people that God will bring into your life that you have no idea. They're not even on your radar. They're not even there. These people weren't on Paul's radar at all, but he submitted to the Spirit, and now they became his number one supporters. Isn't that amazing? How we can just misjudge people so easily. They might be our biggest fans. They might be our greatest supporters, our biggest assets in life. Maybe. You don't know. You just have to follow where the Spirit is leading. Now, that brings me to a place in this book that is the central passage to the entire book. Here is what really matters, and Paul takes this opportunity, this normal everyday correspondence letter, to preach what has become one of the most profound moments in the Bible. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5, he says, look, here's what matters. In your relationships with one another, okay, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. What is the mindset of Christ Jesus? It ought to be our endeavor every time we dive into God's word. What is Christ's mindset here? Paul lays it out. Verse 6, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I can't even fathom this. How could God do that? Why would he do such a thing? But he did. It's beyond what we can even comprehend, but he made himself in human likeness. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. God humbling himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, which is a terrible way to go. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm so glad that the church at Philippi had such a great relationship with Paul and that he wrote this to them. And it was captured, and we get to read it. The essence of the gospel in your life is that it would produce in you a complete change in your mindset. Right? That's what the gospel did for a bunch of Gentiles, lost people in a Roman city that routinely worshiped a pantheon of false gods. And what is that mindset? It is to follow this example right here. Do you want to be more Christ-like? Read this over and over and over this week and follow this example, and you will be well on your way. It's interesting when you start connecting portions of the Bible way back at the beginning of everything. Think back to the garden. You know, Adam and Eve were there, and they tried to become like God. They tried to imitate him in a way by attempting to elevate themselves and glorify themselves by eating the forbidden fruit in the garden that he said, don't eat that, right? If you recall that story, Satan lied to them, saying they would become like God if they ate the fruit. But it was a lie. In other words, he was tempting them to believe that they needed to become like God in his glory. And Satan sold the lie by convincing them that God was actually keeping them in the dark. He was lying to them and holding out on them, trying to prevent them from getting there on their own as if it was possible. What a terrible lie. But in this passage here, we see the exact opposite thing. It's the opposite thing happening. We see Jesus in his glory give up that status and become like us instead. He comes down. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He gave himself for us. See, that's the mindset. That's what it means to become Christ-like, not like him in his glory, but like him in his humility. It's not about glorifying ourselves. It's not about being good enough and trying to get to where he is. It's always been about following his example. Amen. Let me just share one final story out of Mark chapter 10 as we close the message today. In Mark chapter 10, you got all the disciples together, and two of the disciples thought they could reserve their seats in heaven. Yeah. You know who those were? You remember? That's right. James and John, they asked Jesus, hey, would you do for me whatever I ask? It's kind of like how my kids ask for things. Like they ask if I'll do it before they ask for it. You know that, huh, parents? I'm like, well, tell me what you're asking for before I say yes. That's what they try to do. And that was, can we sit at your right and left side in glory? And you know what happened? It made the other disciples really mad. They were just ticked off at them, and they were grumbling, and Jesus gets them together. First of all, he says, James and John, you don't know what you're talking about. Okay? You don't understand. But he says this in verse 42. Mark 10:42, he says, Jesus called them together and said, You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. In other words, they use their power to their own advantage. Okay? People in power using that power for themselves, instead of using that power for the advantage of the people. That's what they did. Jesus says, that's not our mindset. Verse 43, he says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. And he says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're not to be like the world. We're to be different. I want to invite the band to come on back up and close us out in a song today. Thank you, guys. But listen, if we imitate Christ the way that the church of Philippi did, who used to be godless people, if we imitate Christ the way Paul did, who is able to endure through difficult circumstances, then we are called to empty ourselves, not to elevate ourselves, to empty ourselves out. That is the mindset of Christ that Paul is talking about. That is the mark of a changed life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, we are after change. Lord, we need to change our ways. Submit them to you. Not try to maintain our ways, but walk in your ways for however many miles it takes. Give us that confidence, Lord. Give us that desire, the endurance to keep walking this out as you finish your work in each one of our hearts. Teach us, God, to empty ourselves out and what that looks like. And thank you for these great examples. Let your word just pour over our minds and our hearts and produce the change that you are after. We are so grateful for what you endured, and we worship you this morning. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.